Now let's look here at Samson's downfall. And I just want to look at two things here this evening. The first is hubris. Do you know what the word hubris means? Hubris is when a person becomes so confident of themselves and of their gifts that they're about to fall. A person reaches a point of hubris. You can see it, can't you, in a political leader sometimes. A political leader rides a crest on a wave and it all gets into their head. And eventually that sows the seeds of their downfall. A popular leader may embark on an unpopular war, for example. I'm not allowed to let you know my political views from the pulpit, so I have to be careful. So let's look at Samson's hubris here. He really thought he was invincible. He'd known so many victories against the Philistines. He's a bit reckless. Now, there's same old here, isn't there? At the beginning of chapter 16, now Samson went to the land of the Philistines again. Isn't that what happened 20 years earlier? He went down and he saw a woman, and that woman became his wife. His hormones were more in control than spiritual principles. And here, it's not just same old, it gets worse. So Gaza, if you're interested, is the southernmost town in Philistia. So he's really gone deep into the land of the enemy. And it's not just a woman here, is it? What kind of woman does he meet? A harlot. Thank you, Richard. A harlot. 20 years ago, it was a Philistine woman. And at least he married her. At least he did the honorable thing. Here, it's a one-night stand. It's a prostitute. Can you see the decline? And the Gazites here, this is what we want to get to, the hubris in Samson. The Gazites hear that he is in their city, and so they set a trap for him. They lay in wait all night, and when morning is going to come, they are going to catch him. But in the middle of the night, Samson escapes, and he really does think himself invincible. Who wouldn't? They had locked the city gates against him, but that didn't stop Samson, did it? It's quite remarkable what he did. He arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gates of the city, but not just the doors, but the two gateposts as well. And he carried them, pulled them up, bar and all, and he carried them on his shoulder as far as the hill that faces Hebron. Does anybody know how far that would have been? 20 miles? No, 38 miles. 38 miles. Is that the distance from here to Merthyr Tydfil? Such strength. We can easily understand why he thought himself so invincible. And yet, how reckless. He's just playing, isn't he? He's playing with temptation. He's playing with sin. We'll see this in the second point. In the previous chapter, he even said to the men of Judah, tie me up, bind me, and give me over to the Philistines. They can't touch me. I'm untouchable. He escaped. It doesn't matter if I'm bound. It doesn't matter if the city gate is shut to me. Nothing is going to stop me. That's hubris. That's the language of a person who is too confident in themselves. This is what one commentator says. As far as he was concerned, he was a man whom God had endued with great strength. Nothing could stand in his way. This was a very dangerous attitude, which eventually led to his tragic fall. Spiritual and moral carelessness begins with an attitude that says, It can never happen to me. It can never happen to me. I wonder, do we think ourselves not so much invincible? I don't think any of us would admit to that. But do we think, because we're in a good, sound evangelical church, because our lifestyles are probably more upright than that of a lot of people, even evangelical people today, is there a little voice which says in our hearts, you're all right. This can never happen to you. The thing is, it has happened in our circles now, hasn't it? It's been a shock to hear of, over the Atlantic, the number of sound, reformed, evangelical preachers that have fallen. And we know of people even in our own little circle here in Wales. Let me read 1 Corinthians 10. I think this is the best application of this chapter to us. 1 Corinthians 10. What's the relevance of Samson to me? Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. It can never happen here. Yes, it can. It can never happen to me. Yes, it can, because we are as much in the flesh as Samson would have been. The best attitude to have is one that causes us to be on our knees. One man said, the church today is dying on her feet because she's not living on her knees. Isn't that why we're coming to a prayer meeting? We're saying to God, God, we can't, but you can. You can. I know, Andy, you retired from St. Mellon's, but there's no retirement in ministry, is there? And there's no retirement in the Christian life. We may retire from our jobs, but we don't retire from the spiritual battle. The moment we think that we have arrived, that we can, as it were, rest a bit in the wrong sense now, we are already probably on the top of the slippery slope. Pride, self-sufficiency, self-confidence comes before a fall. The hymn says, Christian, seek not yet repose, that means rest. Cast thy dreams of ease away, thou art in the midst of foes. We're surrounded by enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. Watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Pray that help may be sent down. Watch and pray. Isn't it interesting that it's often when prayer is neglected that people fall? I'm so encouraged in our church. The prayer meeting is the center of our week. So that's the hubris. May we watch our own hearts. May we not be just looking at other people, not even Samson, but looking at our own hearts. And then hubris leads to what? Does anybody know what hubris leads to? Begins with N. Nemesis. Samson is about to fall. What brings him down? He meets his nemesis. Who's his nemesis? We know the answer, don't we? My. Delilah. I think Samson falling in love with Delilah has had a bad press. Let's look at the chapter. Afterward, verse 4, it happened that he loved this woman who was called Delilah. That word loved, was it used of the woman that Samson first saw when he went to Timnah and who later became his wife? Was it used of her? It wasn't. The previous woman we've been reading of was a prostitute. There was no love there. This is the first time that the word love is mentioned in terms of Samson's relationship with the woman. What was the name of Samson's wife? The woman from Timnah. Anybody know? You won't know, because we're not told. What was the name of the prostitute? We don't know. But for the first time, we are given the name, Delilah. So I think that this was real love. That for the first time, Samson actually met somebody that he fell in love with. There is nothing to say with 100% certainty that Delilah was a Philistine. She probably was, but she may not have been. But what's sad here is that it's Delilah who is false in this relationship. Delilah, I don't think, has fallen in love with Samson. She's only interested in the 1,100 pieces of silver that the Philistine lords are offering her, if she can entice Samson and bring him down. So Samson here has met his nemesis. And Samson, you've got to feel sorry for him. Delilah has captured his heart, hasn't she? And when a woman has captured the heart of a man, you can't do anything with him. And it's all right if the woman is honourable, but Delilah isn't being honourable. So we don't need to know the game here that she played with Samson. But she's trying to get out of him what the secret of his strength is. Now that to me shows that Samson wasn't a muscle man to look at. Because it would have been obvious then to the Philistines that Samson had great physical strength because of his build. But there's nothing to indicate in Samson that he was some spiritual Arnold Schwarzenegger. It's the Lord who empowered him. The Spirit of the Lord, we have read again and again, rushed upon Samson and equipped him to be victorious over the enemy. And we know, don't we, that it was his Nazarite vow that caused his strength, his dedication to the Lord. And when Delilah finally wears him down, that's what we've got to concentrate on here. We can picture the scene, can't we? Verse 15, she's tried three times to get him to reveal his secret, and he's been playing along with her. He's playing with fire. We should never play with temptation. We should never play with the devil. This is where Samson again was filled with overconfidence. How different was the greater than Samson, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he faced the enemy of our souls, the enticer, Satan? When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, Jesus didn't play with him. Jesus armed himself with the Bible, didn't he? Jesus quoted scripture back at Satan. Tozer's got a title to one of his books, "I Talk Back to the Devil." You don't play with the devil. You face him with the sword of the Spirit, the Word. That's what Samson should have done. But alas, he's falling, he's falling. And in verse 15, we can picture the scene. "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" Samson, if we're really in love with one another, we can't hide things from one another. True lovers can't have secrets from one another. We can imagine her enticing him, can't we? And then, let's look at the words, where are we? Verse 16, "And it came to pass when she pestered him daily." Who does that remind you of back in Genesis? With Joseph. Potiphar's wife, "Lie with me, lie with me." Joseph didn't play with her. Joseph ran away. flee temptation. Samson wasn't doing that. And this is the interesting word, pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. It's the same word that is used of Samson's wife when she put pressure on him. She used tears, she used emotional blackmail to try and get him to reveal the answer to the riddle. It's the same thing. This is a war of attrition, you know, we're in. Isn't that what Putin seems to be doing to the Ukrainians? Wearing them down. Isn't that how the devil gets at us so often? It's not just Delilah. Think of another man who was brought down by a woman. Who am I referring to? Solomon, yes, excellent. Another man in the New Testament. He was full of self-confidence before he met this nemesis. Hubris. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, even unto death. That's hubris for you. And who was Peter's nemesis? A servant girl. Bringing him down. Peter the rock, crumbling in that context. And Peter, he'd learnt his lesson, hadn't he? So by the time he wrote his letter, I find Peter's letters so poignant, don't you? When he says, be sober, that means exercise self-control. Be vigilant, watch and pray. Because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But oh, he's getting at me day after day. And when I'm tired, I'm too tired to withstand. Peter says you must resist him, not in your own strength, steadfast in the faith. That's not talking about my subjective faith in Christ. It's talking about the faith, the gospel, the word of God. Knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Let me read James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will. Those verses in 1 Corinthians 10, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul goes on to say, no temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common to man. And God is faithful. Isn't that encouraging? We're not. God is, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you can endure it. I know God is in control. And because our Father is on the throne, he knows what he's doing with us. So when he allows us to be tempted, when we are tempted, we are never tempted of God, as James puts it. But God allows it. And however wearisome it can be, day in, day out, God will not allow us to be tempted more than we can handle. Praise God, praise God. Samson tells Delilah his secret. He's tired now, so he just, exhausted, puts his head on her lap and falls straight to sleep. And she has his locks shaven. And just as with the other times in this game, she cries out, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he gets up as before, and he says, I will go out and meet them. And these words are so poignant, aren't they? What verse am I referring to? I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free, but he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Oh, Samson Bach, you don't realize it, do you? You haven't got any strength because your strength was in the Lord, and because you've broken your Nazarite vow, that power of God has left you and he's in for a shock. How many of you heard Brian Edwards in one of our revival conferences many, many years ago preach powerfully on that verse? He's caught. The Philistines gouge his eyes out. They carry him captive to Gaza. They imprison him. They set him to work as a grinder. Not a very pleasant job. And he's an object of shame. John Milton, the poet, wrote about this. I don't know if you've seen the poem that he wrote. And towards the end of the poem, he pictures Samson sitting exhausted, dejected. And incidentally, his hair is growing. His hair is growing. And so here is Samson with long hair again, but he's looking half the man that he was. He's a ruin of a man. He's exhausted. He's dejected. He is staring into space. He's sitting there outside the prison in Gaza, and a group of Israelites try and go and encourage him, but they don't know what to say to him. You know, when you see people and they've been sick and they are so emaciated, you just don't know what to say to them. And these Jews just don't know what to say to Samson. So all they can say is words to themselves, "O mirror of our fickle states, O mirror of our fickle state." As we see Samson ruined here, it's ourselves that we see, isn't it? This is what the writer of Judges wanted the people that were reading this book to see. In Samson, you are seeing yourselves as a nation. Oh, wasn't Israel a privileged nation? I'm reading Dale Ralph Davis here, raised up out of nothing, richly gifted. And yet they pandered with other lovers, always expecting to have the Lord, to use him like a prop. So Israel has received grace on top of grace, yet persistently carries on affairs with Baal, and utterly ignorant of her true condition, assuming all is well, eventually God judges her. Are we any better? Are we any better? A little later, an even more tragic event is going to happen. It's in 1 Samuel. They're using then the Ark of the Covenant, aren't they, as some magic emblem of God's power and presence. And the unthinkable happens. The Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant. And a baby is born then. And that baby is called what? Ichabod. The word Ichabod means the glory is departed. So it's Samson here who has Ichabod written over him. He's a ruin of a man. But it's possible for a church to have Ichabod written over it. The glory has departed. They may still have the building. They may still have the numbers. They may still have everything good on paper. But where is the known and felt presence of God? And it can be written over our lives as well. Indeed, we can have everything else going well for us. How many Christians we may have met who were walking once with the Lord, who were once on fire with the Lord. Maybe it was us. And then just drifted away, just became unfaithful, went after other lovers, not Delilah's maybe, but a job or entertainment. And as we went more and more into those things, our hearts lost something. Where is that blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word, Ichabod? But you know what? I'm coming to an end now, and believe it or not, I'm going to end positively. Do you know what's great here? I think when Samson was blind, he saw the light. He saw it. Doesn't it take that with us sometimes? That God has to bring us right down. He's got to bring us to dire straits until we come back to our senses. And there's no more hubris. There's no more self-confidence. We've got nothing left to lean on. There's only one place to turn to now, Jesus Christ. And he says, lean on me. And I say, oh yes, Lord. I am weak, but you are mighty. Hold me, Lord, hold me with your powerful hand. And he does just that. We're not going to finish with this tonight, but Samson is beginning to see. And Samson, next time, is going to really pray again. And what about us tonight? Are we going to play or are we going to pray? Are we trying to kid ourselves that everything is all right? Are we Laodicean, I wonder? When we were in Revelation, the church in Laodicea thought that she was hunky-dory. And Jesus says, oh, if you only realized your true state, that you're wretched, poor, blind, naked. That's the best place to be, when we realize our need. No one is blinder than he who will not see. But if we admit our weakness and our poverty and our blindness and our nakedness, and that drives us to the one who has everything, then that's the best place to be, isn't it? We sang, come let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return, broken hearts. Why? Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. Do you know what that hymn is based on? Scripture. It's based, I think, on Hosea 6. Let me just read those verses. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. What shall I do with you, says God, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud, like a dew which goes away early. Samson, alas, is a mirror of our fickleness. We are like morning dew, aren't we? We may say, oh, I want to return to the Lord, and yet the next day we drift again. May we come. May we be open with the Lord. It's good that we can split up into small groups tonight. Maybe if you're afraid of praying in a big meeting like this, you're more comfortable praying with a few people. Remember, you're with brothers and sisters, and we are coming as family to our Father, and we can open our hearts to him. Isn't that wonderful? And we are fickle, but praise God, he isn't. He is constant, and he will heal the backslider. Well, I hope that's not too negative, but we are coming to Samson's death, but in his death is his greatest victory as well. And isn't that the pattern of the Christian life? The more we die, the more we live. May we come this evening, and may the Lord help us. It's not about us. It's about the power of Christ in us. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me.